excited that you came to worship with us. And I don't know if you've been paying attention to what's going on in the room today, but there's just this sweet presence of God here. And when I put this sermon together, I had it in mind for a specific type of person that might be here today. Understand that you're not here by accident, that you didn't come on a whim, that God has a plan for you today. And what I want to talk to you today, just for the next couple of minutes, is this concept. Go ahead, Ms. Carey. This idea of what happens when life becomes just a little overwhelming, when things just kind of get out of control, when things seem to be suffocating. That great line in that song, I didn't even plan this, is that idea of piece by piece. Sometimes you feel like you're juggling all the pieces all the time. And even this morning, as Pastor was up and he was talking about worship, some of you even thought to yourselves, I want to worship, but I'm tired. Life has taken its toll on me. And so just for the next couple of moments, I want you to rest. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today, because today is for you. It starts out like this. I started thinking last week, you know, there's lots of things happening in the world that can cause a lot of stress. In fact, if we began to take a look at the last 2 weeks in the history of the world itself, it's quite interesting. On Google Trends, we had this unique instance that happened. It all began two Thursdays ago. Go ahead, Ms. Carey. This next slide. This happened last Thursday. Did you see this? Do you remember this? And I thought to myself, I was like, oh, okay, well, that's interesting. And being a Pentecostal and growing up evangelical, we always look for signs, don't we? Right? We saw that and we were like, well, okay. But then on Friday, I remember I came to the church to drop some things off. And as I was leaving the church, I was listening to the radio. And the radio program that I was listening to is sports radio, and they're located in New York. And I'm listening live as this happens. Go ahead, Ms. Carey. This next slide. I'm listening live as this happens. Did you pay attention to this as well? Did you see this or hear about this? This earthquake that happened, and I'm listening to the radio online or in my truck, and I'm hearing them react to that thing. And I'm like, well, this is interesting. And then we fast forward just a couple of days, and we had this great event. Do you remember this? This is kind of fun, right? I'm going to tell you a story. I'm not going to say who did it. On Monday, I was on my way to the church. I had to do a Sam's Run for some supplies. I'm running a little late as I'm coming down Highway 90. It stops right there in Loxley, and there's a wreck. I have to go around, go all the way back up to 181, then go to the interstate to come back to the church. I was like, "Urgh." So I'm on my way to the interstate, and this staff member calls me. They got to church. They were the only ones here. Now, if you've ever walked into the church by yourself, you understand all the lights are off. The alarm is on. And if you remember on that Monday, it was a little windy. This person comes and they call, did something happen? And I went, what? He said, I'm the only one here at the church. And I wanted to play the trick like, this is the rapture, you've missed it. You know, like, you've missed it completely. But I'd already answered the phone, so I was like, I missed my chance, right? And I was like, and then I thought to myself too, I was like, if I play that joke, I also missed it, which I was like, well, okay, you know, not gonna happen. And but do you remember this on Monday? Let's not forget. Without raising your hand, because we don't want to embarrass anyone in the room, how many of you contemplated the concept and were a little stressed out with the anxiety of what was going on this week as we watched this? In fact, last Friday night, Bethann and I sat down to dinner. Watching what happened on Thursday and watching what happened on Friday. And we talked about what was coming on this day. And as parents, we began to wonder. I don't know if you've ever done this. Are my children ready? What happens if it really does happen? This anxiety began to build up inside of us. Not in a weird way that we missed it, but in a way to say, are they ready? Did we do everything that we were supposed to do as parents? And this small level of anxiety came in. But I knew that Jesus probably wasn't coming back on this day because of this day. Go ahead, Ms. Carey. This idea that Alabama made the Final Four. And I knew that if Jesus was coming back, we were going to win that game. Because then, you know for a fact, if we would have been in the finals, Gabriel would have blown that trumpet. We'd have been gone. Because it's not football, but it's basketball. So I knew Jesus wasn't coming back. It's okay. But if we were to talk about this in reality, take a look at our life and look at the anxieties of what all these external pressures that are occurring in our life, how many of you feel a little bit like this, especially with things happening in your own families? Work and complications from work and marriage and complications from relationships and all those other family issues that we deal with. And sometimes you come across this, go ahead, Ms. Carey, this idea, have you ever been here before? right? Like you look at your week and you're thinking, man, it's been the toughest week, and it's like Monday. It's okay. I've been there too. You ever been in this situation before where sometimes these things begin to compound upon us and anxieties begin to stress us out, they begin to stretch us, and we feel like we're not enough, and we feel like we can't be at two places at once. And so a lot of it looks like this. Go ahead, Miss Carrie. This idea that sometimes it's just a lot. Yesterday was a lot for me. We had to split up as a family. Beth Ann is in Auburn, Alabama with Brinley, our daughter, who's at her state cheer, state baton competition. I had to take Landon to his lacrosse tournament in Navarre, Florida, so we're split. We're in two different places. I'm one of those dads that I can't sit down during a game. Are you that way, right? Like when your son's playing or your daughter's, I'm anxious. And some of the times I go to where Landon, I'm on the sidelines of where Landon's in goal because I'll yell out things to him, some things that he can't see because sometimes his coaches are on the opposite end of the field and he can't hear. So here I am yesterday, and I'm in my little position. I'm waiting for him. The game's starting. We're playing the number one team in our division. And Beth Ann calls me and video chats me. She's like, hey, I need you to talk to Brinley. I'm like, okay, I can talk to Brinley. So here I am talking to Brinley as I'm yelling at Landon. Okay? I'm supposed to be quiet with Brinley because she's in the competition and there's all these things happening and I'm supposed to be quiet, but I'm also yelling at Landon at the same time, right? And so at one point I was like yelling at Landon, I can't remember, and Brinley was like, what? And I was like, not you! And I was yelling at him, and then I'm talking to her, and then he's like, what'd you say? And I was like, not you, I'm talking to her. And it was this moment of where these intersecting things began to stress me out a little bit. It didn't feel the same being on the sidelines without Beth Ann and Brinley there, and I know the same for her. You ever feel that way as a parent? You've done everything right. You've done everything you can. And by the end of the day, you feel like you just don't have enough left. I've been there. And so today, Miss Carrie, this is what we're going to talk about just for the next couple of moments. And understand that this is for you. And you know who you are. This isn't an isolating thing. We're not going to isolate you. In fact, you won't even respond in-house today. But understand that this is all for you. It begins like this. I want to start the conversation this way. Go ahead. On this idea of prayer. One of my favorite authors and one of my favorite theologians of all time is a person called Richard Foster. Richard Foster wrote a lot of great books on theology. He wrote a great books on prayer, a lot of primers on prayer. And when we talk about prayer, he breaks prayer down into two specific categories. The first is based off of Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, you know, and this kind of formulaic, kind of set kind of way of standard. And then the second kind of school that he creates is this idea of the evangelical prayer, the prayer that kind of goes off script, the things that kind of flow sometimes, the things that kind of move. And oftentimes, I find that we are one or the other. As I've grown as a Christian, as I've grown as a pastor, I've learned that it's both, not an either or, but it's also both. Sometimes the formulaic prayer gets me to where I need to be, and sometimes it's when I go off script and I speak from my heart that God answers best. I began to look at the Bible, and I began to take a look at some prayers and some things that I wanted to slow down and share with you today. The first scripture, don't go there yet, is from this, don't go there, go back, is this idea. It's a great story from the book of 1 Samuel. It's just, oh, that too. I mean, that can work too, because I'm on there too, but the book of 1 Samuel, the Bible tells us of the story of the wife of a man named Elkanah. His name, and her name is Hannah. And Hannah has everything. She has a loving husband. She shares him with another. But Hannah doesn't have a child. The Bible says that her womb was closed. She was barren. The Bible tells us that every year they would go to the tabernacle, they would make these sacrifices, and Elkanah would actually give her a bigger portion to make a sacrifice because she didn't have children. Her rival wife would often chastise her and make fun of her at the table because she didn't have anything. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that she finds herself at the table and she pushes away because she's so distraught, she's so distressed. And she prays one of the most beautiful moments in prayer that I think we could share this morning, the first instance of this. It goes a lot like this, McCary. Go ahead. The Bible says this in chapter 1, verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Have you ever been there? A place in your life that's so broken and destitute. It's so deep in brokenness that you find yourself just bitter and entwined with anger. You're anguished. The Bible says this in verse 11. And then she made a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall call upon his head. So I want you to understand this picture. She is praying at the tabernacle by herself. The Bible says the high priest Eli was sitting at the door. He was reclining in a chair, and he watched her as this unfolds. And in his mind, he thinks, because of all the festivities happening in the country and in the city, he thinks she's drunk. And so the story goes like this. Go ahead, Ms. Carrie. The Bible says this in verse 12, "And it happened that she continued to pray before the Lord, and Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard." Have you been there before, where you don't have the words to pray? You've been in a place where you're so broken and you're so contrite and you're so hurting that you have the words to actually put out. Paul alludes it this way, that sometimes the Spirit comes upon us and he prays with us with groans and utterings. But I think in Hannah's case, she understood, "I don't have the words to give you, God." And Eli's watching this. But I like Eli's response. In verse 14, he walks up to her and he says, or in verse 13, "Now Hannah has spoken in her heart and her lips moved, but her voice not heard. And therefore Eli thought she was drunk. And so Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away.'" And then this beautiful little passage, go ahead and scare you. The next slide says this. It says, "But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.' And Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of.'" Many of us in the room can affiliate with that prayer. And if you go back and read the story, 1 Samuel chapter 1, chapter 2, it's incredible. The Bible says she leaves and she feels better because she's gotten it all out. The Bible says that God blesses her and opens her womb and she gives birth to a son. She keeps her word and she brings the son, when he's right, to the temple and she dedicates him to Eli. She gives him to Eli. And then in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, she prays one of the most prolific and amazing prayers you'll ever read in the Bible. You can't get more concise than that. You ever been in a place where you're so sorrowful that the only thing you can do is utter and maybe not even put into words what's going on? This is for you. But then I want to look at another prayer too. This is fun. This is exciting because I like this prayer. It's a great story. It's one of my favorite stories in the world. It's from a guy named Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. God tells Jonah, "You're going to go to Nineveh. You're going to go preach. They're going to get saved." Jonah says, "No, I'm not." So he goes to Tarshish, gets on a boat, and tries to go the opposite direction. You know the story, right? The storm comes in. God begins to slow the boat down. God stops the boat. They're going to die on the boat. Then Jonah realizes, if I don't sacrifice myself, all these people are going to die. So they tells them. They throw him overboard. And then what happens? Jonah gets swallowed by a giant fish. I've always wondered, what do you do in a whale for 3 days? what is there? I mean, I don't understand. You know, I mean, I don't know. Is there other things in there to play with or to do with? Like, I don't know. I think about sometimes in that movie Pinocchio, when Monstro, captures things, you know, there's, ships and, skulls and stuff. I don't know what's inside of a whale. But somewhere inside of the whale, Jonah pins these words. And it's an incredible prayer. And maybe you find yourself in this prayer. Go ahead, Ms. Carrie. It says a lot like this. It starts in Jonah chapter 2. He says this, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish's belly." So I guess you got time to write and read. And he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me." Go ahead, Miss Carrie. "All your billows and all your waves, they pass over me." Now pay attention to verse 4. "Then I said, 'I've been cast out of your sight.'" Here's the turn. "Yet I will look again towards your holy temple." That step. "The waters, they surround me, they even to my soul. The deep closed around me, the weeds are wrapped around my head. I went down to the very bottom, the moorings of the mountains, and the earth with its bars began to close around me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Go ahead, Ms. Carrie. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is the Lord." The very bottom. And so the Lord heard his prayer. and spits them up on dry land. Two of the most prolific prayers in the Bible. Two times that you find someone in deep anguish and deep sorrow. Two times do you find someone in such a situation that only God can do things. You ever been like Jonah before? You've been so disobedient and so lost that it's only God that you're here today. Ever been in a situation where just an utter prayer of God, I need help, or God, can you help me, all of a sudden begins to change things? This morning, I wanted to take a look at the priority of prayer in your life, because for a lot of us in the room, we're told to pray, but we're really not understanding the priority of prayer in our life, why those things are important, why those prayers are important in the Old Testament, because they show us so much of ourselves. And what I want to slow down and take a look at just for the next couple of moments is the story of Jesus in Mark chapter 1. Maybe you can relate to this, because this is how I feel sometimes as a pastor and as a parent, as a husband and as a man. These are times that I go through things. The key verse for today, go ahead, Miss Carrie, is this idea. Mark 1, chapter 35, or verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, he went off to a solitary place, and he prayed. Simple enough, right? But you may want to wonder why. And what I love about Mark's gospel is he kind of gives you the hint. Go ahead, Miss Carrie. The next verse in verse 36 and 37. Because Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Think about it this way. You ever been a parent where you had to lock yourself in a room just for 5 minutes apiece? And then that little hand comes under the door, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Like those little fingers and You love those little fingers, but at the same time, you've had enough and you want to step on those little fingers a little bit too, but then you know you got to clean up that mess too. Don't lie. It's okay. It's fine. Think about that imagery as we go through the story. You've got Jesus who gets up when it's still dark out. The sun's not even up. He sneaks out of the house. He goes somewhere so he can go by himself and pray. And who shows up but the disciples, the ones that he's trying to get away from to get some clarity and some levity. And that little hand comes underneath the door and he's like, everybody's looking for you. Where you been? Now, I want you to watch this sequence in Mark chapter 1. Maybe you'll find yourself here a little bit. Because sometimes we get overwhelmed. I want you to see that Jesus got overwhelmed too. You ready? It begins this way. Go ahead, Miss Carrie. The Bible tells us this. In Mark chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, Jesus comes down from Nazareth in Galilee, and he gets baptized by John the Baptist in Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descends on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and says, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. We all know that story. It's incredible. It's amazing. But notice what happens next. You ready? Go ahead, Miss Carrie. The Bible says this. And at once the Spirit sends him into the wilderness, desert, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. So you get baptized, and the Spirit automatically sends you out for 40 days, no food, no water. Go fight the devil in the desert. Cool. The next step, go ahead. The Bible says as he finishes that, he comes back in and he calls his first disciples. And then as they go together to the town of Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to preach and teach. And the people were amazed at this teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Go ahead, Ms. Gary. The Bible says this as we continue the story. And just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, I don't know if you have many experiences with demon people. It happened one time in my entire life. The most terrifying experience ever in a church service. I was 18. Beth Ann and I had just started dating. I'd grown up in that church, and this little lady walked in a really bright red dress. She weighed like 70 pounds. And she caused havoc in that church service. It was insane. We had this one big usher, Terry Thomas, big fullback, big guy, who tried to remove her. And she picked him up and tossed him like he was candy. Crazy service. This great little old lady, Miss Jane Wentworth, walked her out in the Holy Spirit. She ran. It was crazy. And Jesus is dealing with one now. So you went and got baptized. You got sent to the wilderness for 40 days. You've been fighting the devil. You come back, you call your first disciples, you begin to teach, thinking everything's going to go great, and the first thing you get to deal with is a demon-possessed person. So Jesus says, be quiet, come out of him, and the impure spirit began to shake and shook the man violently, and he came out of him with a shriek. Now, if that was the end of the story, yay for Jesus. But it continues. Go ahead. The Bible says then, as soon as they leave the synagogue, they went to James with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew, and Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. Now, this tells you that Peter was probably a good son-in-law, because, I don't know, there's some son-in-laws in the room that wouldn't ask Jesus to pray for their mother-in-law if they were sick, right? So I'm just going to leave that there. Y'all get that one in a little bit. Anyway, so Peter says, can you help? And so Jesus goes in, and he takes her by the hand, and he helps her up. And the fever leaves, and she began to wait on them. So notice the sequence of what's happened. We got baptized. We went to the desert. We began to teach. There's a demon-possessed man. I get to go eat dinner, and guess what? Someone's sick, so I now got to help them. So notice what happens next. Go ahead. The Bible says this, and that evening after sundown, so we've had dinner, people begin to brought Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathers at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Notice the sequence of what happens, this crescendo of just everything at once. You were teaching in the synagogue, you were doing what you were supposed to be doing, and then all of a sudden, all of it breaks loose. You're overwhelmed and you're tired. You've given your all. You have nothing left in the tank. So but by the time we get to this verse, verse 35, it makes complete sense because the Bible says that very early the next morning, while everybody else is asleep and everybody else is still in bed, he gets up and he leaves the house, goes to a solitary place, and he prays. Why? Because he needed a reset. This is Jesus who walks on water. Jesus who feeds 5,000, Jesus who will be nailed to a cross and 3 days later, the same Jesus who gets up from the dead. This is the Son of God and the Son of Man, and I want you to understand something. He got tired. He got overwhelmed. A little anxious. Needed to reset. Needed to get away. Admitted there was something wrong. I need you to understand, there's a message here for you. That in the midst of everything that we have and everything that we got going on, even Jesus got tired and had to find a place to relax and get away for a minute. Why? Because of this. Go ahead, Miss Carrie, next slide. Because that little hand comes out from underneath the door, right? And that little hand says, everybody's looking for you. Where you been? You can't escape life. It's there. It's always going to be with you. There's no place where you can take a step back and say, I'm done, I'm out. No, it doesn't work that way. But what Jesus taught you in Mark chapter 1 and what he teaches us is this. A lot of us in the room, if you want to come play, I'm getting ready to close, are like this. Go ahead, Miss Carrie. A lot of us in the room, even this morning, are a lot like this. My prayer is that a lot of us are in the green, right? Like my prayer is that a lot of us are on this side and we're doing great. But if you're going to be honest with yourself, some of us in the room, we're probably over here in the red and the orange. That's okay. I'm probably somewhere in the yellow right now, not because of my skin tone. You'll get that one later too. It's okay. But here's the deal. We find ourselves in these places. It's okay, I can make that joke. You can't, but I can't. Anyway, we find ourselves in this place sometimes. It's okay to admit that we get on this other end. It's not okay to stay there. You ever been to a church service when you're in the red? You think, this is the place that I'm going to recharge. And you come. And they do a great job, and they do everything they're supposed to do, and yet somehow, some way, you leave, and you're just as red as you were when you came in. I've been there. It's got nothing to do with the music. It has nothing to do with the preaching. None of that. Sometimes we blame that, but that's not the truth. Truth of the matter is this. This is how we're going to end today. We could do an altar call today. I could ask you who you were. I could ask you what you need. Come down to the altar. We can have that moment of recharging. But it may not fix it. How many of you have come down to the altar before and you've prayed and you need God to do something in your life and you leave and you go right back to the same thing that you prayed to be delivered from in the first place? It doesn't mean that God's not powerful on the altar. No, that's not at all. It's just sometime along the way, we got to take a look at chapter 1 of Mark and we got to take a look at what Jesus taught us to do. Because Jesus tells us this. When teaching on prayer, Jesus says this. Go ahead. In John chapter 4, first of all, he says this. Even Jesus got tired. As he comes to Jacob's well, he's weary from his journey. He sat down at the well. And it was about the sixth hour. And then he has this great conversation with the Samaritan woman. What I want you to understand is Jesus was trying to teach you, I get tired too. And then in Matthew, he says this. Go ahead. He says this in Matthew chapter 6, or 11, sorry. He says this, come to me, all that you are weary, and all that you're burdened, and I'll give you rest. Now you're like, well, this is supposed to be the place that I find that. Yes and no. This is the place where I teach you how to go find it. Because the Bible says this, go ahead. Matthew chapter 6. You can't do this here. When you pray, go into your inner room. Shut your door. Pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's not here. It's there. Because everything you face is not here. It's there. You're like, well, that's kind of backwards. I didn't write it, he did. This is what I want you to do today. I want you to bow your head with me real quick. I want you to be honest with yourself. This has nothing to do with me and everything to do with you. You're here and your battery's not all the way full. That's okay. Some of us in the room, we're on red. We're skimming on that 1%, right? That's okay. You're in the right place. Some of us are halfway through. We're not there yet, but we're on our way. We know we're not where we need to be in that energy level. It's what Jesus teaches his disciples, does he? He said, it's not the big foxes that ruin the vine. It's the small foxes. It's the small things in life that take it out of you, not the big things. The big things are the crushers, yeah, absolutely. But it's the small things. The needs of your children and your spouse. The demands at work. The demands of family outside of your immediate family. The situational things that kind of splash into our laps sometimes. And the things that we have to deal with. Our relationships with friends and all the other things that go along with it. Those are the things that begin to take away. Little by little, piece by piece. And it's those things that should bring us joy. We just have to learn to recharge and step away for a minute. We've got to take the example of Jesus and do the things necessary to take a step back and say, okay, my situation doesn't change. I've got to change. Will you be honest with yourself today? Somewhere in this message you found yourself, maybe you're at Hannah's situation. You're in such a sorrowful place. You're bitter and you're weeping and you're angry and you're upset because God hasn't moved in your life. And because of that, you become stagnant and still and be still. Can I help you understand something today? The way back is simple. Go to your room. Close the door. Get away from everything else. Talk to him. Maybe you're like Jonah today. You've stepped so far into it. You're so far gone. You're literally drowning at world's end and nobody knows it but you. Can I help you understand something today? Go to your room. Close your door. Talk to God. I promise you. He'll show you the way. Or maybe you're like me today. Your battery's a little low. Things and external circumstances begin to seep out and begin to bite at the little things of your life. It's not that you're angry, it's not that you're upset, but maybe sometimes prayer is the last resort we do and not the first. Can I help you understand something today? When you go home, be intentional about your time. Go to that place, shut the door, go talk to him, and see what he'll do. Now, I leave you with this challenge. You ready? Go ahead and open your eyes. We're going to pray. This is your challenge. Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning. If you're not a morning person, I don't know what to tell you. While everyone was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went to a solitary place, and he prayed. If you would stand with me today, we're going to dismiss just a little bit different today.
Thank you so much for tuning in with us this morning. If this is your first time worshiping with us, take a moment and scan this QR code to fill out a Connect card, or you can fill one out on our church website. We would love to connect with you. There are so many awesome things going on in the life of the church that we would love you to be a part of. If anything stood out to you in today's message, drop a comment. If you have any prayer requests, we would love to pray with you. You can put those in the comments as well. We look forward to seeing you again next week.